Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good morning, everyone. It is Saturday, November the 27th, 2021. It is currently 10:28 a.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalle, Texas. And I would like to say welcome to the end of another week of Bible study. Now, I know, if we're all being honest with each other, there's probably a very good chance, high probability, that you didn't spend a lot of time this week in meaningful and serious Bible study because you had a lot of other things going on, right? You maybe had family coming in for Thanksgiving, you had activities, you were doing this, you were doing that. Your attention was probably being pulled in a million different directions. And probably one of the things that suffered this week was probably a lack of serious, focused Bible study. There's a chance that when you saw this week that the text for Bible study was Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, you probably looked at it and go, okay, there's nothing really serious here. You may have even downplayed the text itself. And let's not pretend here. Now, come on. Now, you know I don't like church answers. I don't like when people... Sometimes as Christians, we know what we're supposed to say, and I don't like everyone saying what they're supposed to say. I like being more honest. Let's just be as real as we can be. There are times you look at a text of Scripture and you're like, "Whoa, that looks interesting. I can't wait to study that." And there's other times you look at a text of Scripture and you're like, "Well, that doesn't look very interesting. I don't really know." And you don't give it much attention or much thought. We all have that. It's something inside of us. We have a tendency to do so. You can do the same thing. Like if you download the Sermon Audio app, if you download Sermon Audio and you go through all of their feed of all of their new sermons, and you may see what the different texts are, and you'll be like, And we can treat sometimes the Bible and sermons almost like a buffet. I'm going to pick what I want, and I'm going to skip what I don't want, right? Like you're just walking through and like, oh, look, that sermon's on that text. I'm not interested. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Oh, that looks interesting. And sometimes when it comes to our weekly Bible study, it can be very easy to go, okay, what are we studying this week? Pass. I'll come back next week. And all I can say is, I know that that's like just the way we think, because that's the way we treat so much of life, right? You're on your favorite streaming service for television and movies, and you're like, I'm not interested in that. You can just go and find what you want. You don't have to watch what someone else tells you to watch. You can watch what you want, when you want, how you want. That's just kind of the way culture is. And that creeps over into church. That creeps over into sermons. You're like, oh, Sunday morning, you're preaching on that? I'm interested. Sunday night, I'm not interested in that. So you just don't show up on Sunday night. This is like, we've got to realize how the influence of culture impacts us spiritually. The influence of culture always impacts us spiritually, even when we deny it. But we've been taught by culture, watch what you want, when you want, listen to what you want, when you want, because you're given all of these choices. So when it comes to Bible study, you're like, there's not much there. And I know we almost have to fight against it. My theory is this: the minute you feel that, the minute you feel yourself doing that, that's probably a good indicator that you need to just go ahead and really just dig in your heels and say that I'm going to study then, because I felt this idea that I wanted to skip it. I'm going to force myself to really, really double down and do more study on this, because I should not have had that attitude. All of God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, ensuring that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That we need all of Scripture, not just the part that we think is super interesting. And look, I'm not preaching this as if I've got it figured out. You don't think I do the same thing, okay? I'll look and go, I sometimes I'll say, well, I've studied that so many times, almost with the attitude, well, what can I get out of it from this study? As soon as I feel myself thinking that, I almost want to slap myself in the face and say, stop thinking that way. How arrogant can you be? It's God's word. Or if I look at it and go, I'm not that interested in that. Usually the second I do that, I try to stop and say, okay, this is what I'm studying today. It may not look interesting. I don't know if I'm going to even be able to find anything in this, but I'm going to just sit here and spend time with it. I'm going to meditate on it until I, in a sense, reach some level of going, oh, okay. Wow, this is okay. Now I see this. So I don't know what you experienced this week. The only way I know what you experienced this week is when you communicate with me. So I love getting I like hearing your struggles. Now some of you said that this was a very important text for you this week. I did have some very positive emails going, hey, this really spoke to me. This was really good. And that was very encouraging. And I'm very grateful for that. Others of you probably, let's just be honest, was busy. So what we're going to do today is very simple. We're going to go back and read the text. I'm going to provide you again kind of my initial outline that I gave everyone. I got some other different, now people who sent me different outlines, they didn't email me back to go, they didn't email me back to say, your outline was garbage, mine was better. In other words, saying that, hey, their outline was better than mine, or to email me back going, wait, your outline really made me relook at the text. I didn't get any feedback on my outline, but I still think my outline is a very good way of handling the text. But I love seeing everyone else's different approach to outlining, because I'll look at other people's outline and either be like, wait, what? How did they do that? And sometimes it will make me go back and rework mine, or sometimes it just makes me go, maybe we need to do a class on outlining. I'm joking. Okay, sometimes I give people a hard time about their outlines. But don't get offended. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back. I'll kind of remind you briefly how I approach the text. And then we're going to pull up the Adult Personal Study Guide. That's the curriculum. So if you have access to the curriculum, go ahead and open up Ministry Grid right now. If you don't have access to the curriculum, there's only one person to blame. And that's you, because it's free. Go to theologycentral.net. You'll have to scroll down in the blog section. I don't know how many entries you'll have to go until you see Daily Discipleship Guide. There is a link. Follow the link. It'll take you to ministrygrid.com. Sign up, and then you'll have access to everything, all right? And whenever you sign up, I'm always checking to see if any new person signed up. If you send me an email, let me know you signed up for the curriculum. I will go in to make sure you have access to everything. I can make sure that you have access to all the right things. But that's newsif@yahoo.com. newsif@yahoo.com. Once you sign up, just let me know. Again, it's free. But pull up the Adult Personal Study Guide, and we're going to kind of go through what they have to say and see if we can find some more insights to bring this week of study to a conclusion. And then we're going to introduce the next couple of weeks. We're going to do a preview of the next couple of weeks, which should be a good time of study. But are you ready? Psalm 100. Let's read it. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That is Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Honestly, I believe there is plenty there for you to think about and for you to study. Now, I feel like I probably should have done a couple of extra broadcasts on this, but it was also Thanksgiving for me as well, And so, you know, I wanted you know, to have the day to do things as well. I feel like I could have done a little more this week. It's always at the end of each week. Hopefully you do the same thing. We always look back at the previous week of study and say, what could have I have done different? What could I have done better so that I could have gotten more out of it? And then try to take those lessons and apply them to the next week of study. I wish we would have spent a little bit more time with this, but I'm going to make sure we make the most of the time we have now to really hopefully bring some things to your attention. Now, here's how I approach the text. I looked at the following words: make, serve, know, enter. All right. You could also add bless his name, but I just really went with the idea to make, serve, know, and enter. These idea of imperatives. These things that we're being, that almost commands, we're being told, this is what we need to do. So I looked at the imperatives, and then I looked at it from the perspective of why the imperatives? Why should we do these things? Here's what you need to do. You need to make a joyful noise. You need to serve the Lord with gladness. You need to know that the Lord is God. It is He that hath made us, and we need to, and not we ourselves, and we are the people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. There's some things we need to know. We talked all about this in part two. We need to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and praise. Here are the things we need to do. Now, why should we do them? Well, you could say, well, we need to do them because we're being implored right here to do them. We're, in a sense, we're being challenged here to do these things. But the text gives us the right motivation. We should do these things, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. The reason we should be doing these things is because of whom God is. He is good, he is merciful, and he has truth. We should be doing these things because of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the truth of God. The goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the truth of God should motivate you and I to make a joyful noise, to serve the Lord with gladness, to know that the Lord, He is God, to know certain things, and to enter in with thanksgiving and praise. These three things should motivate you. Now, I really want to challenge you at the end of this week, as our last day of Bible study, I want you to really just ask yourself, how do the following things motivate you in your Christian life? How motivated are you because of the goodness of God? How does God's goodness motivate you? Now remember, God is good even if you feel that you are experiencing the absolute opposite of good. God is good because that's who He is. That never changes no matter what you experience. We don't judge the goodness of God based off circumstances. God is good no matter the circumstances we encounter. God was good when Job was suffering. God was good when Job stopped suffering, right? God was good when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. God was good when Joseph was falsely accused and put into prison. God is good no matter, that's just who He is. Sometimes we judge the goodness of God based off our circumstances, and that's just wrong. So how does God's goodness motivate you? How does His mercy, which is everlasting, how does that motivate you? And how does the truth of God motivate you? Those are the motivating factors, are three very important motivating factors in your Christian life: the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the truth of God. Are you truly motivated by those three things? Even we could ask this question: what is your motivation in your Christian life? What motivates you? What motivates you to try to grow spiritually? What's the thing that motivates you? Now, a lot of times, well, we could get into a whole discussion there, but I just want you to really ponder that. What's your motivation? Now, we need to make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, Know that he is God. Know that he made us and we didn't make ourselves. Know that we are his people. Know that we are the sheep of his pasture. We need to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. There's a lot we could say about all of those things. I just want you to remember that you have the imperatives and then you have the reason. And the reason is God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's truth. Now, that's kind of basically the way I approach the text. Now, we're going to go to the curriculum here and see what they have to say. Are you ready? Okay, now, they have introduction, and they have a group of people sitting around a Thanksgiving dinner. There's turkey in the middle, and it looks like they're all holding hands, and looks like they're praying, giving thanks for their food, right? Very traditional kind of photograph. Says, give thanks to God, all right? And then then it says special focus, give thanks to God. Then they have a photograph of, it looks like maybe that's a pumpkin pie, maybe, or some kind of chocolate pie. I don't know what kind of pie that is. And then I don't know what that is in the bowl. I have a picture of food. And then they have question. What are some things you just don't want to do without at Thanksgiving? What are some things you just don't want to do without at Thanksgiving? Now, the reason they ask these kinds of questions, if you've ever been a part of a small group, you're supposed to ask these kind of questions to break the ice and get people talking. All right. You can answer that question if you want. All right. Here's the point. Our thanks and worship belongs to God. Our thanks and worship belongs to God. Now, let me stress this. The reason our thanks and worship belongs to God is because of God. God is good, because of his mercy, and because of his truth. I think that's the takeaway from Psalm 100, is the reason we do these other things is because of those three things about God: his goodness, his mercy, and his truth. Those are the things that should motivate us to worship God and to give God thanks. Now, the passage, Psalm 101 through 5, we've already read it. All right, now, they have the Bible meets life. Here's what they have to say. When Americans hear the word Thanksgiving, it's tough to think about anything but the holiday. We look forward to gathering together with family, well, maybe not the crazy uncle, playing games and consuming tasty foods. But what if all of those things were stripped away? Our family experienced that for almost a decade living in Central Asia. The fourth Thursday of November still appeared on the calendar, and it remained important to us, but things were definitely not the same. No fall, no football, no extended family. We still celebrated Thanksgiving. A small turkey was ordered months ahead. Family members mailed us non-perishables, and near the top of our list of things for which to be thankful for were the sad little pumpkins found in the local market. Thanksgiving really happens, though, because the giving of thanks is what brings satisfaction to our souls. We give thanks not so much because of the things we receive, but because of the one who gives. Psalm 100 reminds us who that one is and what he has done and why we should thank him continually. All right? Now, I like the fact that they are emphasizing that the reason we give thanks is because of who God is. Yes, maybe because of what he has done, but it always starts with who God is. I've really got to emphasize this. If you worship God and give thanks to God and give praise to God based on what he does, you will find yourself at times not worshiping, being thankful, and not praising, because you'll feel like God is not doing what you feel he should do. Our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving is based on who he is, because who he is irrelevant to what we experience in our life. But so many times we base our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving based on the circumstances which we encounter. And we've got to move past that way of thinking, right? Now, they say the key point, our thanks and worship belongs to God. And then they have this, Psalm 100. Okay, my iPad is doing weird things here. Okay, Psalm 100, verses 1 through 2. And I'm going to quote it from the translation they provide here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The key word in verses 1 through 2 they have is serve. Translations sometimes render the word as worship. The Bible commends us to the service of God, whether it be in public worship or daily obedience. So let's do a little work on the word serve here. All right, let's do a little work here on the word serve. All right, I'm going to go to the Blue Letter Bible app. I'm going to go to the Book of Psalms. I'm going to go to Psalm 100. I'm going to click on verse 2, pull up the interlinear, and we are going to find right here, if I can find it, that's not verse 2. All right, let's go back here. That's verse 3. Go to verse 2. Okay, something weird is happening. Let's go back to Psalm 100. Verse, it does not want to pull up verse 2. Here we go. All right, there we go, finally. Serve. The word serve is this word. The word serve is this Hebrew word.
Strong's H5647. Avad. Avad.
Avad, which is interesting. I would have said abad, but avad, okay. Avad. It's used 290 times, all right, that's going to provide some challenges right there. It's translated serve 227 times, do 15 times, till 9 times, servant 5 times, work 5 times, worshipers 5 times, service 4 times, dress 2 times, labor 2 times. Strong's definition of avad is to work in any sense, by implication to serve, to be kept in bondage, be a bondman, bond service, compel, dress, ear, execute, husbandman, keep, laboring, bring to pass, serve, work, be wrought, and then it can mean worshiper. The outline of biblical usage to work, to serve, to labor, work, to work for another, to serve as subjects, to be worked, be tilled, to make oneself of a servant, to compel, to labor or work, to cause to serve as subjects. So really the emphasis here is on work, on service, almost as service as a slave, as a bondman. That seems to be the emphasis. So I find it interesting that the curriculum says that some translations, got to go back down here in the curriculum, that some translations render the word as worship. Render the word as worship. So let's do this. How many translations translated worship? Why would they do that? I'm very interested here because there's nothing there in the interlinear that would make me say, oh, we should choose the word worship. I'm going to go to, nope, I don't want that. I'm going to go to BibleHub.com. Yeah, here we go, BibleHub.com. Let's see how many translations do worship. All right, New International Version. Worship the Lord with gladness. New Living Translation. Worship the Lord with gladness. The ESV says serve. The Berean says serve. King James says serve. New King James says serve. New American says serve. New American Standard 1995 says serve. New American Standard 1977 says serve. Amplified Bible says serve. Christian Standard Bible says serve. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says serve. The American Standard Version says serve. The Aramaic Bible in plain English says serve. The Contemporary English Version says, be joyful and sing as you come in to worship the Lord. So almost, well, the far majority have serve. Far majority have serve here. I'm going to argue that to translate serve here as worship, really, I believe is... There may be some linguistic reason to do so, but I don't find any clue any serious clue within the interlinear, with any of the information provided in the Blue Letter Bible app. And I don't find anything that would make me say I should translate this as worship. And I'm going to try to make this point. I think translating it as serve, which really seems to be the emphasis of the word, is absolutely critical to a right understanding of this text and really makes the text more meaningful. Let me explain. We as Christians are called to serve the Lord. We are to, in a sense, view ourselves as a servant of the Lord, as, in a sense, a slave, a bondman. We belong to Him. He purchased us. We are to serve Him. But are we to do this service in a grudging way, where we are doing it because we have to do it? Like, sometimes your children will obey you, but they're not doing it willingly. They're doing it because they know they have to. They know it's required. They know the hassle they may get and not doing what you ask them to do. That's not the focus here. We are not to serve the Lord out of this feeling of dread, obligation, which creates a sense of bitterness and frustration. No, we are to do so with gladness. Say, worship the Lord with gladness. That doesn't have the same impact, but I am to serve God with gladness. As I am seeking to serve Him, I am living my life for His purpose. I'm living my life for His pleasure. Whenever we are living our life, giving all of our life, our thoughts, our time, everything that we have to the service of God, over time, that can just become feeling like it's a burden. It can become something that we grumble about, that we complain about. But we are to serve Him with gladness. Again, so we make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. There's the idea of joy. See, we have joy. We bring a joyful noise. There's joy in our Christian life. But a part of our Christian life is service. Like, you can't deny that. But in our service, we must do so with gladness. The absence of gladness in your service will lead to bitterness in your spiritual life. A lack of gladness in your service will turn to bitterness. You could even say a lack of gladness in your service may lead to rebellion. But it definitely will lead to bitterness. Some people in their Christian life, they just seem to become bitter. They seem to become unhappy, like they're doing the right thing, but they're not doing the right thing with the right motivation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, now I know that that is a little bit of, I'm pulling some things from the text here that may not necessarily be right there in front of me, but I get the feeling. Now, please, I get a feeling that sometimes when you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they look like a very miserable lot of people. They didn't come across very happy. They didn't seem to find any gladness in trying to keep God's laws. There seemed to be no joy. And I've been in churches where people seem to be like, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're not going to watch this movie, and we're not going to go here, and we're going to dress this way, and we're not going to wear this, and I'm not going to cut my hair, I'm not going to wear makeup, and it's like they got their list of rules, and they're serving the Lord, and they look godly, and they look holy, but you're like, is there any gladness in that service? I think translating serve here as serve gives you the emphasis of the text. Yes, you are to serve, but you are to do so with gladness. You're to come before His presence with singing. How much gladness, how much joy is in your service? Do people look at you living the Christian life and do they see joy? Do they see gladness? Or they see like, man, that person is stinking miserable and unhappy. Maybe they should just abandon Christianity for something that'll make their life a little bit better. Now, we've probably all experienced this. Now, I'm not saying that we're like, well, I don't feel gladness today. I'm not serving God. I'm not saying we do that. We probably have to ask ourselves, where's the gladness? Where is the joy? Well, what brings the gladness? What brings the joy? Are you ready? Psalm 100 verse 5 is the answer. It's his goodness. It's his mercy. And it is his truth that should motivate you to serve him with gladness. All right? So I don't like the idea of worship. They're going to make an argument for translating it that way, but I don't think it should be translated that way. Here's what they—so the key word is serve. Translations sometimes render this word as worship. The Bible commends us to the service of God, whether it be in public worship or daily obedience, right? Now, there's no question. We are to serve the Lord. I want to make it very clear. Serving God is a part of your Christian life. It just must be done with gladness. That's the way it's supposed to be done. Now, like many of the Psalms, Psalm 100 is a hymn of descriptive praise. How are we to give thanks? The opening verse suggests three ways. We make a joyful noise. The Hebrew word for joyful noise refers to shouting, such as when loyal subjects cried out when the king appeared among them. The idea of triumph appears twice in the opening verse. Joyful and gladness. The people of God are to praise God loudly because we are happy that he is our God. We make a joyful noise. But the idea, I think you put it all together. There's joy in your service. There's joy in your Christian life. There's supposed to be joy and gladness. And I hate when the Christian life doesn't feel joyful. When it doesn't feel, there's no gladness, there's no joy. It's just like, it's rules, it's regulations, it's sin, it's confessing, it's shame, it's struggle. There's got to be gladness somewhere in the midst of all of that. And how have we lost that? Right? So then they tell a story about one of our children was born in Thailand. And then they talk a little bit about what happens here. All right. I'm just going to skip that story. And you can look at it for yourself if you want. It says, in this psalm, we see a call not just to the people of one country, but to all the peoples of the world to offer praise to the Lord, the one who is the rightful king of all the earth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. One day the whole earth will indeed worship the Lord, though for now the breath of his command seems more hopeful and aspirational. Nevertheless, we know such a time will occur. The book of Revelation points to the time when the whole earth indeed will shout triumph unto the Lord. And then they have Revelation 7 verses 9 through 10, which reads this: after this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All right, so they're emphasizing joy. We make a joyful noise. There needs to be joy. I'm going to connect it to your service, to your Christian life. How much joy, how much gladness is in it? And why is it missing? What caused it to go missing? Don't look at Christians. Don't look at the state of the church. Don't look at your obedience or lack thereof. Don't look to any of that. Don't look to your performance. Don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to whether you're happy, healthy, wealthy, prosperous. Don't look to any of those things. Look to God. He is good, he is merciful, and his truth endures forever. That should bring joy. Now, the next, so they're saying, how can we give thanks? We make a joyful noise. The second thing they said is we can serve. The word serve is sometimes translated worship. Again, it's translated worshipers. They just put it this way. What they should say in some English translations, or in very few English translations, the word service here is sometimes translated worship, or the word serve here is sometimes translated worship. I just don't see it. But this is what they add here. As Wiersbe reminds us, as Warren W. Wiersbe, worship leads to service, and true service is worship. We should worship and serve the Lord simply because he is worthy of our service and worship. But we also find important practical implications for our worship. This is one of the chief ways that the church carries out the Great Commission. We serve to see every nation, tribe, people, and language gather before God's throne. Okay. I'm not a big fan of this point here in this sense. They're really trying to drive home that this should be worship. And I just think it means service. Can service include worship? Yes. But the point is we serve with gladness. That's the emphasis here. That's what makes the whole, we have these imperatives, and the imperatives could look like a burden, but they're not a burden because we do these things in a joyful, glad way because God is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures forever. God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's truth should bring joy and me want to serve the Lord with gladness, right? The next, they said, we can come. This refers to, and they're pulling this from here we go. Yeah. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. All right. So they're saying, how can we give God thanks? We make a joyful noise. We can serve. We can come. This refers to public worship. Since the psalm overall describes God's people coming to God's temple, we gather together to worship, serve, and collectively express our thanks to God. It's certainly true that you can worship and express thanks to God by yourself, but when we come together, we encourage each other. As I hear you express your thanks to God, it gives me yet another reason to thank and praise him, and vice versa. And the mutual sharing of thanks, our praise to him only grows. Obeying these three commands, make a joyful noise, serve, and come, leads to a life of thanksgiving, one that embraces personal evangelism, community service, and a vibrant church life, all of which are essential aspects of the Christian life. Now, please note, they say three commands, right? Imperatives. They give the three that they put here are, let me find them again, make a joyful noise, serve, and then they add the idea of coming to worship as a part of the imperatives. I didn't put that in my imperatives, but you could definitely add that to it if you would like, right? Now, they go on to say, question two, what are some ways we can serve the Lord with gladness? Now, all right, well, I got to rephrase this question. What are some of the ways we can serve the Lord with gladness? That creates a list. Like, you can serve the Lord with gladness this way. Here's I think, the better question. How can we ensure that our service is motivated by gladness? How can we ensure that our service is motivated by joy? I think what we have to do is we have to analyze when we're serving God, why am I serving? Is it out of joy? Is it out of gladness? Is it out of thanksgiving? I think we have to question why we are serving. I'm not saying we stop serving if those things are missing. But I don't know if you can say, what are some ways you can serve the Lord with gladness? If you're not careful, it just means like, okay, I can serve the Lord and do what? Put a smile on my face? I got to figure out what's motivating it. So I need to determine what's motivating my service and then ask myself, what can I do to be motivated by the right things instead of the wrong things? Now, I do like this question. What are some obstacles to serving the Lord with gladness? What are some of the obstacles to serving the Lord with gladness? What can stop you from serving with gladness? I have a tendency to think that what can do so is when we slide over into a most legalistic mindset where I'm doing this because I have to do this. You see here. Will, who's listening, said this, seems to be a common theme lately in the broadcast. We are probably bitter in our Christian service when we cling to idols, when we're finding joy in the things of the world, not denying ourselves. I think that's very true. I think there's very, very, very much something to that. I think some of the obstacles to serving the Lord with gladness, and I'm just thinking out loud here, and I love the fact that people are participating because it starts getting all these thoughts bouncing around. This is where I wish there was a bunch of people right here in front of me and we could just discuss this. But when I think of the things that can be obstacles to serving the Lord with gladness, I'm just going to throw out a couple. I think I got to be careful how I say this because I don't want this to be misunderstood, but I think a legalistic approach to the Christian life can do so. And what do I mean by a legalistic approach? Sometimes, and this was very true in a large portion of my Christian life, okay, I have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. I have to do these things because if I don't do these things, then I'm probably not saved. When you are serving in order to somehow prove your salvation, well, then your serving becomes nothing more than a legalistic list that you're trying to make sure you maintain so that you can prove that you're saved or you have some assurance of salvation, which becomes a never-ending source of like, okay, I got to do this. I got to do this. Okay, am I saved? I got to do this. I think that takes away gladness and it just becomes I've got to do this to pass the test. I got to do this to pass the test. I got to do this to pass the test. If I don't do this, then I'm in trouble. I'll give you, that's a great example. In the United States military, I can't speak for all the branches of service have it to some level, but I'll speak from the Air Force perspective. Every year, you have to do your physical fitness test. Right. And you have to run as was it a mile and a half, 2 miles. I can't remember. Mile and a half, 2 miles. You have to do it in a certain amount of time. Well, here's what you do. You have to run mile and a half, 2 miles. You have to do push-ups. You have to do crunches. Right. And they also weigh you and then they would measure your waist. OK, now. Here's what would happen. You did all of those things that would get you a combined score. If your combined score was below the passing mark, you're in serious trouble. You're going to get tested again. And if you fail, that can be the end of your military career. You're gone. You've got to meet the physical fitness standards. Now, one of the things they would do to help people maintain their physical fitness standards is obviously you had specific times you had to go work out. You're either running, you're doing push-ups, whatever. They would give us these different things to do. Now, you were out there doing those things not out of a sense of gladness and joy that, oh, I get to go out here and run today. No, you were doing it because you're like, if I don't do this, I'm not going to pass the test. And if I don't pass the test, I don't have a job and my military career comes to an end. And that ruins the chance of getting to retirement. That gets rid of my medical benefits. I've got to pass this physical fitness exam. You weren't out there. Now, some people were out there and they enjoyed it because they were going to be working out whether it was required or not. But there was a large portion of people who were out there and when they were running, there wasn't joy, there wasn't gladness. It was like, I have to do this. Well, when the Christian life becomes like, you've got to do this or you're not saved, it becomes something you have to do. It becomes a responsibility. It becomes a burden. It becomes a never-ending test to see if I'm performing at a level that proves that I'm saved. And that to me is detrimental to serving the Lord with gladness. That is serving the Lord out of I absolutely have to do this or I'm not saved, therefore I'm going to go to hell. And there was a lot of that in my early Christian life. Like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible more than anybody. I'm going to study. I'm going to read. I'm going to know doctrine. I'm going to know theology because I can do this and I can be at such, I'll get this to such a level that no one can question my salvation. And sometimes it was being done out of obligation, not out of gratitude, thanksgiving, and gladness, because God is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures forever. Now, there was plenty of times I did so because I loved the idea that I had God's word and I had truth. Well, the world did not have truth. I had truth. So there were times it was motivated by the right reason, but there was too many times in my life it was out of obligation. Look, what are some things that What are some obstacles to serving the Lord with gladness? It's when you fall into a legalistic mindset of Christianity. And when I say legalistic, just make sure you hear what I'm saying. I know some people say, well, legalism only applies if you believe in a salvation by works. But there's a lot of people who say they don't believe in a salvation by works and then turn around and say, if you don't have this work, this work, this work, this work, then you're not saved, which in a roundabout way is a salvation by works. Even though they try to claim that it's not, that's what it becomes. And that's just, and I preached it that way. Hey guys, you need to be doing this. And if you don't do this, you're probably not saved. And I was guilty of doing that for way too long in my Christian life. And I was trying to basically, hey, your practical righteousness is going to prove if you have an imputed righteousness, which theologically is just majorly problematic. So I think that's an obstacle. When the Christian life becomes almost a legalistic burden and constantly to prove to myself and to try to prove to others that I'm a Christian. No, that can't be the right way. I think another thing, an obstacle to serving the Lord with gladness. I hate to say this. Sometimes what is an obstacle to serving the Lord with gladness is Christianity itself. You're trying to serve the Lord with gladness. You got Christians. You got Christianity that's a mess. It's crazy. It's insane. You got Christians who will lie about you, gossip, stab you in the back. You got problems in the church. You got Christianity that just seems to be a train wreck. And sometimes you stop serving the Lord with gladness and you just become frustrated. You cannot allow what is happening around you, what's being done to you by other Christians, what other Christians are saying. You can never allow that to become an obstacle to serving the Lord with gladness. What those who call themselves Christians do cannot impact your relationship with Christ. What's happening in Christianity cannot be the thing that gets in the way of your worship and service of Christ. It's easy to do so. Because a lot of people like, hey, I got fed up with Christianity. I got sick of it. You got sick of the church. You got sick of Christians. That should have no bearing on your relationship with Christ. You cannot do that. And here's another thing I think that can become an obstacle to serving the Lord with gladness. And I know I'm taking a lot of time on this and I wanted to finish all of the curriculum, but that's okay. This is important discussion. I can't speak for everyone, but sometimes your own sin can become an obstacle to serving the Lord with gladness, right? Here's God, he's holy. And you know that you are an absolute train wreck and a sinner. And now in many cases, if that sin is private, we feel pretty good about ourselves. But once the sin becomes public and everyone's out there talking about you, everyone knows that you messed up and everyone knows all of your dirt and they keep calling you to get more information about your dirt and you keep giving them all the information and they keep talking about you. Sometimes you stop, it impacts you serving the Lord with gladness. Because, now you gotta listen to this, because of your own ego, because of your own pride. Let me explain. When you know that you failed, when you know that you're a sinner and everyone knows that you're a sinner and everyone's talking about you, you don't want to serve the Lord at all. You just want to get as far away from all of it. And a lot of people will allow their failure to drive them away from God. Not only does it destroy serving the Lord with gladness, they don't even want to serve the Lord. They want to run from him. And what we have to learn is that no matter how bad we've sinned, we don't run from God. We run to him. We confess and repent, but we don't stop serving him. It's almost like, hey, you made these three mistakes. You can never serve him again. No, we make these three mistakes and Christ shows up and says, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Get back up and do what you can. We sometimes our own sin, because our own sin, either we're so filled with guilt and shame before God that we run from him, or we feel so embarrassed by the Christian world, we're so embarrassed for the Christian world because of how they think about us that we run from God, or sometimes because of our own ego, we're like, well, I messed up too much. I'm done. I'm just going to walk away. I mean, a lot of people do this, forget Christianity. There's some people that they'll try to play a game and they're like, I'm not good at this. Forget this. It's embarrassing. I can't play football. I can't play baseball. I can't. And they just walk away because they're embarrassed because they can't, they're not good at it. Well, sometimes that same ego can get involved in the Christian life. And once we make a certain level of mistake, we're like, forget it. And we just walk away. You can never allow your failure to drive you away from God or to stop serving the Lord with gladness. We should serve the Lord with gladness after our failure, even more so because of God's goodness, because of God's mercy. So it just there's a lot of different things we could say about that. All right. Now, they go to Psalm 103. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The key word here, according to the curriculum, know. This is to call to remember or an admonition not to forget the Lord's ultimate kingship. He is the only living God and only creator. All right. So the next command or the next imperative here is to know. We have to know. We have to grow in our knowledge. As a Christian, we need to make a joyful noise. We need to serve the Lord with gladness, but we need to know. And what do we need to know? We need to know that the Lord, he is God. We need to know that he is God. We need to know that he made us and we did not make ourselves. We need to know that we are his people and that we are the sheep of his pasture. We need to know those things. Now, they go on and say a lot of things here. And then, where do we want to end? Yeah, I'm going to jump down to verse 4 and 5, which reads like this. I didn't read everything in the curriculum about the knowing, but that's pretty straightforward. Psalm 104 through 5, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. His courts is the key word here in the curriculum. Joyful participants came to worship, first at the tabernacle, then later at the temple. The complex included open courtyards where people gathered for readings, prayers, and sacrifices. The psalmist continued with his invitation to thank God. He used 3 strong imperatives in this invitation. Enter, be thankful, and bless. We saw in verse 2 that our service to others is an act of worship to God. Well, I don't know if we actually saw that, but okay. But when we get to verse 4, the emphasis turns to the corporate gathering of God's people. Applied to Christians, this can be seen as an exhortation for us to gather as a church. The biblical writer reminds us in Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another to provoke one unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day approaching there is 70 AD. This was a call to the people that was to the author who was writing in to the Hebrews for them to wake up and pay attention because, well, the entire Jewish system of worship was about to be destroyed. And so we could talk about the historical context there. The people of God are strengthened and God is blessed when we gather together for thanks and praise. The invitation to worship was based upon the character of God. Verse 5 points to 3 specific traits of God. God is good. The gods of other nations worshipped were not good. They were perceived as being selfish, but the God of the Bible is always good. When he created the world and all that is in it, he saw what he had made was good, very good. His will for us can only be described as good and acceptable and perfect. God is love because he himself is love. God's faithful love and mercy endures forever. God has many attributes, but nothing demonstrates the heart of God for us like his love. We respond with love to him because he first loved us, and God is faithful. That's interesting. They went with good, love, and faithful, but the text, at least in the King James, it's good, merciful, and his truth endureth to all generations. But I do like the fact that they say this invitation to worship was based upon the character of God. All of that is based on the character of God. All of Psalm 100 is based on the character of God. Making a joyful noise, serving the Lord, entering in with praise and thanksgiving, all of that is based off the character of God. Your entire Christian life is based off the character of God, not based off your circumstances, not based off your performance, not based off what other Christians may do or don't do. Your whole Christian life, if you want spiritual growth, it must be focused on the character of God. Everything. That's why Theology Central, it's not a mistake that I chose the name. Theology has to be central to everything because God must be central to everything. The character, who God is, determines everything. So the reason we do it, the reason we follow any of the commands, any of the imperatives and strive to, is because of who God is. That's the focus. And they say good, love, and faithful. I'm just going to go with the way the King James puts it. Good, yes. Mercy, his mercy is everlasting. He's merciful, which I won't say is disconnected from love, but I'm just going to use the word merciful. And his truth endures to all generations. Now, they're saying the truth endures to all generations, the idea of him being faithful to all generations. I like the idea, the way the King James puts it, that it's his truth. That one of God is true, but he has truth. Like, one of the reasons I should serve God is because by focusing on God, I find the source of truth. I find that truth is objective. Truth is not relative. Truth is fixed. God is true. He has his truth. He's giving me his word. And this should motivate me to serve the Lord with gladness, to have joy and to praise and to worship him. All right. There we go. There's more here in the curriculum. Yeah. And you can look at everything else they have here. There's a lot of things that they have there. But there you have it. That concludes our week of Bible study and Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. I know there's a lot more there. You know, walking through the curriculum like that may not always be the most exciting, but I like sometimes to go back to the curriculum because I want everyone using the curriculum. There's a lot there that they do that's interesting. I'm so thankful they do at least connect it back to the character of God, because that to me is so critical in Psalm 100. So let's just read the Psalm one more time. Psalm 100. I close my Bible. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Thanksgiving holiday is fast approaching. The Thanksgiving weekend, the Thanksgiving holiday, is in a sense fast approaching its end, because we have Thanksgiving on Thursday, but typically some people will have Friday off work. So you kind of have Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday is kind of the Thanksgiving holiday, especially depending on where you work and how your situation is. In the military, that's usually how it worked. We had Thanksgiving off, then Friday would be some kind of, you know, we'd have a day off, and then you'd have Saturday and Sunday, depending on your job. Some jobs you didn't get the day off, but in others you did. And so it's before you know it, obviously, all the food will be put away, everything, all the house will be cleaned up, and everything will just get right back to normal. You'll, before you know it, you're right back to work on Monday. Everything's back to normal. Another Thanksgiving is marked off the calendar, and then we wait till next year. But while the holiday is over, we need to really consider the attitude we have in our Christian life. Do we truly have a attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gladness, an attitude of praise and worship to God? Or has our Christian life developed, and within our Christian life, have we developed just negative attitudes, bitterness, just doing what I'm supposed to do? Is the joy, is the gladness, is the thanksgiving, is the praise really there? Or have we, all of that has just disappeared. It's just all gone. And now we're just going through the routine. Okay, I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do that. It's easy for it to happen for a lot of reasons. We talked about some of the obstacles to serving the Lord with gladness. And you could probably add your own list. It's just easy to just fall into the trap that I'm a Christian, now this is what I'm supposed to do. I think the only way to ever completely fix it is to never forget who we are. We're sinners. We deserve nothing. And never forget who God is. He's holy, but he's merciful. He's full of grace. There's forgiveness. There's salvation. He has truth. And that should motivate that joy and that gladness. I think it's a constant battle in the Christian life. We've talked about it before. Familiarity breeds contempt. And after a while, the Christian life, God is just God, and we know he's there, but it's almost a kind of a veiled contempt for him because we really would like to do what we want. And so it's something to consider and to be challenged about what's our attitude in a Christian life. I know we sometimes look at our actions. What are the actions in your Christian life? And we judge those actions, and we condemn the wrong actions, and we strive for the right actions. But what's the attitude? What's the attitude? Sometimes you'll tell your child to do something, and they may do it, but you are not happy with their attitude in doing it. They're doing it because they have to. Sometimes we do things because we have to as a Christian. What is our attitude? What can we do to fix our attitude that it's one of joy, one of gladness, one of thanksgiving, one of praise? That should be the thing that convicts us this week for this Bible study. All right, I'll stop right there. Thank you for participating in another week of Bible study. We've got we're going to be previewing the next one coming up soon. We got a lot to do over the next 6 weeks. We're going to be skipping one in the curriculum, and we're going to put all of our focus over what's coming, and we're going to outline that coming up soon. I may be doing that on Podbean. If you listen to the podcast, we're trying to do a live broadcast on Podbean. There's a reason. You can go listen to that podcast episode. But there you have it. That brings Psalm 100 to a conclusion. I do apologize. I feel like I didn't do justice to it. I really don't. And the more I think about it, the more I realize that maybe I think my outline was good, but I think that maybe even I overlooked the importance of this psalm, because a lot of times in my Christian life, I think I focused on action more than attitude. I think that's really going to be the theme I'm taking away from this week. My attitude, because I've been in churches where, man, people lived godly, supposedly godly lives, man. They followed all of these rules. They had every rule, man. They were godly. They dressed the right way, talked the right way. They didn't spend any time, you know, with wrong entertainment. They were godly. But man, there were some miserable people. They seemed like some of the most unhappy people on the face of planet Earth. Sometimes I found people who weren't quite as godly, but they seemed to have a better attitude. There's got to be somehow a mixture of both, right? We try to live godly lives, but shouldn't our attitude, shouldn't there be something about our attitude? Isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit joy? Like, do we ever examine our attitude? I think so much the focus is on the action and never the attitude. I think I didn't really focus on that this week, but now that's really where I'm kind of convicted. Maybe you're not convicted by that, but I'm convicted by that. Maybe you've got good attitude, but your actions are all messed up. I guess I'm one of those people that my actions are messed up and my attitude is messed up. I'm just messed up. Maybe that's, praise God for imputed righteousness, right? All right. You can email me, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com. Thanks, Will, for listening. I always appreciate it and like knowing that people are out there. And now I got to figure out what to do. I've got like a stack of things here to do, and I don't even know where to begin. All right, we'll stop right there, and we'll see what else I can get done before I have to go home. All right, everyone have a great day. God bless.